Isn't it great to have this nice cool weather out there to, just make everything nice and crisp and slippery and all that type of opportunities. Glad you're here today. Again, I'm real excited that we have this opportunity. Some of the churches in our town have canceled, not been able to have services today, but we praise God we're able to be open for worship today. And we're glad that you took the time to be here and appreciate everyone who has been so responsible to make sure everything was ready for today. It's a great blessing and a great encouragement. We're in the middle of a series called 12 Weeks with the 12. Talking about the disciples that Jesus interacted with in the Gospels. We'll be in Luke chapter 5 today, if you'd like to turn there and have an opportunity to follow along as we look at the first 20 verses in Luke chapter 5. Also on the back of your information sheet, there'll be space for you to keep notes if you would like to. We're going to be looking at a few things in regard to Jesus as he interacted with some of the disciples early on in his ministry. It's interesting, as you look at this Luke chapter 5 event and compare it with what you see in Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark, you'll see something specifically different as to how things are described when Jesus meets up with these disciples for this particular call. And I want to draw that to our attention today and to highlight some elements of that. But before we do, I'd like us to, again, unite our hearts together in prayer and ask for God's blessing as we look into this concept of life in the deep end. Our Father, I pray that you will help us to be able to take your word this morning. Use it in such a way that it'll be a source of encouragement to those who are here. Father, obviously those who have ventured out into the cold and into the snowy and windy day are ones who are willing to, in a sense, go out in the deep end, willing to risk to be able to be together with fellow believers, be challenged and encouraged and be instructed by your word. So, Father, we're excited about sharing this reinforcement from your word of those who have, in a sense, been able to move out into the deep end in their faith and willing to trust you. And Father, I ask that you'll use me as your vessel, that I might indeed accomplish that which you have called me to do, that your word may be presented in such a way that it's an impact in people's lives. Again, use me as your vessel. Help my flesh not get in the way, but instead that it might be your Holy Spirit to take your word and impart it in the way that you would desire. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we get into the text, I want to take the time to talk about a nice, warm, hot story. It took place a couple decades ago, back when I was working up at summer camp. Now, does it make it feel a little bit better thinking about camp and swimming in the lake and all these types of things? Well, when I was at Water and Work Weight Camp at Clear Lake Camp, that's the week in which they prepare you and run you through the ringer and see if you can work up at the camp. Now, some of you may have experienced that before. My children went through that last year and again are planning on doing it again this year. But a couple of decades ago, I went through it and I wanted to be a lifeguard. I wanted to be a lifeguard because my friend who I went up to be with that summer was going to be a lifeguard. And I didn't want to be in a different section of the camp than what he was. My other alternative was to be in the kitchen and to scrub pots and pans and things like that. So I thought, I will be a lifeguard. Now, I had a few things against me. One is that I was somewhat fearful of water. And two, I didn't swim all that well. So between those two things, I knew that was kind of in over my head already. But I thought I would try, and I would come in, and I ended up being the weakest link, if you would, of the Water and Work team that were to be the lifeguards. And they were constantly waiting upon me to finish up and hope that I didn't be one of their practices for survival, as they would have to pull me out of the drink. But one of the things that we had to do, and there was a lot of tests, and many of them were very difficult for me, but one was to go out into the deep end of the pool. And what they would do is have you take your street clothes and put them over your swim trunks, and you would jump out into the deep end with shoes and all, and your goal was to tread water with all this stuff on, And then you were to take your shoes off while you're in the water and make sure they got out. And you were to take it and then use your clothing, your street clothes, as flotation devices. Well, that required some special maneuvering of getting them off and throwing them over your head so they would grasp water. And I mean to tell you, I about drowned at that time trying to be prepared to help others. As it worked out, I barely passed to be able to become a lifeguard. But because of some of my limitations, my responsibilities was not in the deep end. I got stationed at the chair, and this is when the lake was used as swimming area. I was in the chair that was closest to the shore, so that if someone was in trouble, I could jump in and at waist level pull them up and not have to worry about treading water or anything along that line. I couldn't go out on the boats or anything. But I think about why they had me not in the deep end. Because in the deep end, you have to have certain commitment, certain expertise, certain ability to help individuals. And in the passage we're going to be looking at, it talks about the fact that Jesus instructed his disciples to go out into the deep. And as I observe what's going to happen with those disciples in the boat, as well as a couple individuals that interact with him in the next few verses after that, these were individuals who were willing to go out in the deep end and risk in order to have what Jesus had. But let's just look at a few things that we find in Luke chapter 5. I mentioned earlier that there were some elements that were different than what you would find in the account we talked about last week, where Jesus comes upon the shore and sees Peter and John and says, "Here, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In this particular case, Jesus is active in his ministry. So it's thought by many, and I am one who thinks this way, that this is possibly an event that takes place after what we talked about last week, when we talked about the time when Jesus came up to his disciples, called them, and they followed him, and different activities took place, even up to the point of Peter's mother-in-law being raised from sickness and things like that. So those things took place, and then you find in Luke chapter 5 another event where it seems like the disciples, after being said, "Hey, come and I will make you fishers of men," that they're back at their nets fishing again. And Jesus comes upon the shore and he's busy teaching the crowd, and as he comes up to the crowd, to the boats, he instructs the fishermen that are there, "Take your boat, and I want to speak to him." Let's look at Luke chapter 5 and see what goes on. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." The fishermen had been very busy that night. So they fish at night, and this is during the day. They were now cleaning their nets because they had already done their work. "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's." It would be Peter. Got into Peter's boat. And he said, "Put out a little from the land." In other words, he's not saying don't launch out in the deep right now. "Just go a little out from the land because I want to use your boat as a pulpit. And I'm going to preach from your boat because the group has gotten so big, I'm going to move out a little ways. But I don't want to go too far out. I want to go out far enough where people will be able to see me and hear me, but not too far." So he launches out into the boat and he starts, he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now it says when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out in the deep and let down your nets to catch." Now, as I look at this element of what's going to take place, I see a transition in what's happening between master and pupil, teacher and pupil. At one stage, we have where the master teacher is there teaching, and he comes to the pupil and says, "I would like to use your boat as a pulpit." That is a great idea. Peter is excited about that aspect. He is just more than willing to use his boat for that purpose. Now we get into something else. Jesus says, "Now I want you to launch out into the deep so we can let down the nets." Now what is Jesus doing? What is the master teacher doing? He's starting to get involved in the expertise areas of the fishermen. A fisherman that had been working all night long. A fisherman that knew this part of the sea like he knew the back of his hand. A fisherman that was able to be successful in his trade, but had not been that evening. They had fished all night and not caught a single thing. And now Jesus is going to tell them, Jesus, the previous carpenter, now preacher, never having caught a fish to my knowledge, is going to tell me to go out and launch out into the deep and start laying down the nets. Now you can imagine what might have been going through Peter's mind. It's one thing for Jesus to start working in my life as it touches his areas of expertise. It's quite another when it starts hitting in my area of expertise. I was talking with an individual just this last week, and we were talking about how that sometimes when we have a lot of areas of experience in something, we have a hesitancy to ask Jesus for some help. Like if it might be carpentry, or it might be working on programs or on a computer, or it might be sewing or mechanics or whatever it might be, that we might think along the lines of, well, I'm not going to bother him. I am going to handle this on my own. And a thought came to me as we were both wrestling that, because I do similar. I have a real hard time of depending upon Christ in the areas where I consider myself at least capable of doing something. And the thought that came to my mind was, what would it be like if we were working on those projects that we are so much confident in, and in that time we realized that there was a master in this particular arena greater than us looking over our shoulder? Would we be willing to an occasion to consult him and say, hey, what do you think about this? Should I put these two wires together? or what should I do? And I thought about that, and I thought that is so much more like what it is than the idea that I sometimes conjure in my mind as I'm working on a project and I think, oh, it would be to bother God with this issue would involve getting out my cell phone, calling up the prayer line, talking to God on, oh, it's busy. You know, he's probably got more important things to do than to listen to my concern as to how to work this project out. But see, that's not the case. It's not the case that God is waiting by the phone for you to call. God is right over your shoulder watching everything you're doing. It's just like turning your face and saying, so what do you think about this or that? And I'd never thought of that before this week, and I thought this fits so well into this situation, because when Peter was on the boat with Jesus, and Jesus says, launch out into the deep and be willing to put your nets down, Jesus was asking Peter to realize that he, Jesus, is an expert in all things. He is an expert in all things. He is the God of the universe. He understands where all the fish are. He understands all these things, and he controls every aspect of it. So he tells Peter, launch out in the deep and let down your nets. But Simon, verse 5, but Simon answered to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, if he would have stopped there, we would really have a lot of ammunition to shoot down Peter, wouldn't we? But he says, nevertheless. Now, I have no idea how that nevertheless came out. It could have been a nevertheless of, I've got a lot of expectation that these things are going to be filled with fish when I put these nets down. Or it could be, okay, if you think so, we'll drop it down. Kind of like, we'll get the nets dirty again, so we'll have to clean them again. But since you're the master, I will follow you. But in his heart, was he really believing that something was going to happen? We don't know, but I have some suspicions based upon what takes place next. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now, it could be one of the reasons that Peter did that is because he knew his own heart, and he knew that he had a heart lacking faith. He probably had a heart that said, okay, I will listen to the Master, and I will resign to this, but I know better kind of attitude. And then when the nets came up in such a fashion that Peter had never caught before, and to realize that this was indeed the God of the universe who was indeed in his boat, and he wanted that part of his life as well. He wanted the areas of his expertise as well as any areas of his weakness. He wanted those areas in which he had previously had control in. Probably not too much unlike when Moses was called. And Moses had been a shepherd for 40 years, and he had used his staff in order to control the sheep, to protect the sheep. And he used this staff, for the purpose of accomplishing his area of new expertise for 40 years. And God says, throw it down. Throw that rod and staff down so that I might be able to use it. And this is what I see similarly here, is that when Peter, instead of picking up a serpent by the tail in the form of a staff, picks up two nets full of fish that are just going to sink two boats, and he realizes there are so many things I could do if I would just resign even my areas of expertise over to God. Even the areas that I think I know so much on. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that in your own life? Maybe you're not a fisherman. Maybe your expertise is not in those areas, but there is something. There is something you cling to be your area that you have developed and you are quite confident in. And my question is, are you willing to go to the deep end with Christ on that? Are you willing to trust Him in that and realize that He understands it even better than you do? Any complicated mathematical formula is not going to blow Him away. He has an understanding beyond our comprehension. He created us. The complexities of the very elements of our lives. We can get all excited about cloning. I mean, that's old hat to Him. He created the original. And to realize whatever it might be, even our people skills, whatever it is that we put our confidence in, we need to realize that those are the things God wants us to be willing to turn over to Him and to, in a sense, go in the deep end and trust Him in. There's another element that develops after. Well, let's just finish this one before we go on it. And verse 9 says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Whether this was just a time in Peter's life where after observing more ministry with Jesus, after receiving an initial call from Jesus, that decided to go back and spend a little bit of time with fishing, I don't know. But it's not too unlike what takes place in John chapter 21. When after the crucifixion, when Jesus has been betrayed and when Jesus has been ignored and forsaken, and Peter says, "I go fishing," and he goes back to fishing, Jesus again gives them a miraculous catch of fish to reaffirm that Peter was going to be used, but not just as one who would be a fisher of men, but in that case, to be a shepherd of lambs. So in a sense, we see a particular call that God is continually working over Peter's life from the time that he met him in the Gospel of John when he says, "Your name will no longer be Simon, but it will be Peter the Rock." Let's go on to something that takes place right after this situation. It says that in verse 12, in a certain city, behold, a man who was filled with leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Here we have an individual who is not wrestling with his areas of expertise. He's wrestling with his areas of shame. Here's a person that would have had a disease that would have forced him to be an outcast from all the people in his society, even from his own family members, where he would not have been able to sit down and have a loving conversation with anyone. Who knows how long it had been since someone had actually shook his hand, patted him on the back, gave his arm a squeeze, or, you know, well done type of thing. An individual whose sufferings couldn't be shared with anyone because no one really wanted to sit around and listen to it because of the possibilities of catching that which he might have. So this great shame of leprosy would have kept him in the corners of everyone else's lives, away from everyone. And here is a man who had to be willing to push away his shame, to have enough faith to trust that Jesus would do something with him, that Jesus would indeed be interested in his life. Apparently, this was a man who watched from afar, watched and observed how Jesus worked in the lives of individuals. It would have been very simple for him to say, yes, he will heal this type of person, he'll heal that type of person, but he would never heal someone like myself. He would not be concerned about someone who has leprosy, for the lepers were the ones who were the forgotten ones. In a sense, they were the walking dead. They were the ones that were already gone. They were no longer part of your family. There was no hope. They were on their own, and there was no association. So it would be very easy for him to say, I am not worthy of his time or of his compassion. But you know, here is a man who has a faith and was willing to go through the shame and to take his shame to the Lord. And not to say, oh God, can you please heal me? Or are you able to heal me? He knew without a doubt that Jesus could heal him. He knew that he had the power over leprosy. He observed what was going on in the lives of other people as Jesus had impacted them. He didn't have a doubt at all that Jesus could heal. His only thing was, if it would be your will, I know I would be healed. Here's a man who submitted to the great will of God. This is a good example for us in our prayer life. When we pray for something, do we pray, God, if you will, please provide us? I know you're able. I know it's not an issue of whether you've got enough stuff up there in heaven to accomplish what needs to be done. You are able. The question is it according to your will? And here is a man who could have easily come up and said, I demand to be healed. I have been resigned to being a leper, and you are the God who holds all the keys to health, and it's not fair that I should be a leper. Why should I be this way? While people out there whose hearts are wicked and dark have clean skin. He didn't have that attitude at all. He had a very humble and realization that he would be willing to resign his shame if it was God's will. But if it was God's will to heal him, he was willing to experience that too. And that is the type of faith that this individual, that I believe, if you want to use the metaphor of launching out into the deep, here's a man who's willing to risk the shame of hearing those words, no, I am not willing, go away. You are a leper, you belong over there with the other lepers. He risked all that to come to God, to be able to possibly experience the healing that God had available to him. So if you were willing, make me clean. Verse 13, Jesus put his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. This undoubtedly shocked the disciples. The disciples were probably standing like, you know, many feet away, with it covering their face so they wouldn't breathe anything, as Jesus was interacting with this man. And then all of a sudden now Jesus is right up in the face of this guy, and the next thing you know, Jesus is touching them. And you can imagine what's going through the mind of all the disciples. Oh no, now we're going to have a teacher with leprosy. This isn't going to work. But what happens is when he touches him, instead of the impact of the leprosy upon the Lord, there's the impact of the Lord upon the leprosy, and the leprosy left him immediately. Jesus tells him, now go to the priests and accomplish what Moses said for those who have been cleansed of leprosy, and make sure it's all right and do the proper thing. And he said, now don't tell anybody about what happened. Well, for some reason, everybody heard about what happened. I don't know. It might be kind of hard to contain that kind of stuff. Imagine? Can you imagine the greatest part of your shame? The thing that was so shameful to you that you had enough faith to be willing to step out in faith and go to God about it and have Him heal that area of shame. Wouldn't it be kind of hard to keep that quiet? That would be a hard assignment, wouldn't it? And I imagine that's what happened here. This guy probably danced all around and people probably asked him, what happened? Well, I can't tell you, but somebody healed me and his initials are JC. That's all I can say, type of thing. You know, so who knows what happened, but people figured it out and more people came to Jesus as a result of it. Verse 15 says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Notice what he does as a result of this. Busy day. I need to sit down and entertain myself with something. No. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. This is a real challenge for us in a day when we find ourselves overwhelmed with activities and such. We just want to have some downtime, don't we? We just want to chill, see what's going on the TV, listen to our music, whatever it might be. Jesus' habit, and I don't think it was because he didn't have anything else better to do, he withdrew and spent time in prayer. And he spent time with the Heavenly Father. You know, in one sense, that almost seems like it's not even necessary. He spent eternity past with the Father. He's going to spend eternity future with the Father. He's only down here for another few more months. Why does he have to bother spending time with the Father? Well, from logic, it seems like there's some kind of reason that he shouldn't. But from another side of logic is he had such a love and compassion and connection with him, he couldn't help but. I mean, it was a natural thing to do. It's just like when you come home and you see your family, you don't ignore them. You want to talk to them and you want to spend time with them. And this is what Jesus did with the Father. He wanted to spend time and pray and to be encouraged from it. While all this is going on, verse 17 says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who came out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about this phrase and the response that it gets from the Pharisees. But this morning I want to just focus on, here's an individual that didn't have to go in the deep end for their expertise, didn't have to go to the deep end because of their shame. But this one was an individual on his dependence. He was lame and he could not go anywhere on his own. He was totally dependent upon his friends. And these are the kind of friends he had. It would be very, very easy for these friends to say, okay, we've got to carry him everywhere we go. We'll bring him up there. Oops, it's too crowded. Man, we can't get in. You know, we tried. Come on, let's go back. Maybe some other time we'll work out. These were friends that didn't take no for an answer. They had such a compassion for their lame friend that they were willing to go up on the house of this place where they were meeting. And you can just imagine what takes place next. You know, okay, they're sitting there digging a hole in the roof of this place and stuff starts, shards start falling down in there. Next thing you know, everyone looks up and coming down is this lame man on his mat dropped right in the midst of everything. These were individuals that had incredible faith. I mean, they could have gotten in big trouble for doing something like that. They're ripping up somebody's house to be able to get this friend of theirs down to where they could see, where Jesus could see him. They had great faith to believe that Jesus had that kind of compassion and that willingness. And because of their faith, he said, I will heal him. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Later on, he says, just pick up your bed and walk. He heals him and makes it possible for him no longer to have to be dependent upon these various individuals. Going into the deep end with Jesus and trusting him in our areas of expertise is sometimes difficult because we want to do it on our own. Going in the deep end because of our shame is kind of difficult as well because we just want to hide that aspect of our life. There might be some areas in our past that are those closets. You know, that we just, when Jesus comes into our life, we want to show him the front room. This is a nice front room. You know, this is where, this is a real good, comfortable place for you, Jesus. Spend time here. And here, the kitchen's okay too. But you don't need to go to this room in here. It's messy. It's not good. You know, you just don't want to spend time there. You know, it's interesting. That's the room he wants to see. He wants to see the areas of our shame. Why? Because he is the one who is able to come and turn our shame into glory. He wants to come in and take the dark parts of our life and turn the light on. He wants to take the parts that are dirty and clean them. That's why he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't want us to have those little areas of our lives that are partitioned off, hidden from him, because he already knows where they are. He wants us to expose them so he can touch them and he can heal them just as he healed the leper. He wants to be able to provide that which will allow us to wholehearted, I guess, would be another way to look at this whole element of our discussion, is the wholehearted following of Jesus Christ, being able to place our shame aside, and also in this area of our inabilities, of our limited, of our weaknesses, of trusting Him in that as well, of willingness to see how God can take and change those areas of our lives. I guess the main point is this, is taking and being willing to trust Jesus with our lives, whether it be an element of our strengths, of our shame, or of our weaknesses, but allowing Him to work in and through us to accomplish that which needs to be done. The one thing I note about this situation, whether you're looking at Luke chapter 5 or John chapter 21 in regard to a man by the name of Peter, that Jesus did not give up on individuals who at times got distracted from what they were called to do. And I am so glad God didn't give up on me at the different times I've gotten distracted from the calling that He has called me to do to accomplish His will. And can I share with you the same thing is true for you? That God has a plan for your life and He desires for it to be fruitful. He desires for you to have an impact in the lives of other people. And if you've gotten distracted, He is one who is willing to take you out in the deep end, have you cast down the net, and show you that He can touch that aspect of your life and allow you to be more fruitful if you turn those areas over to Him. Our Father, as we close our time in prayer, we do so with great appreciation for how You have given us this privilege to be able to gather together to be challenged from Your Word. Lord, the great compassion, the great provision that we see in this passage about how You would work with Peter and be willing to work through his areas of potential pride, of his own strengths, to show him that You are even greater than even his strengths. And Lord, how You worked with the life of the man who was stricken with leprosy. And Lord, how You showed that You are not shocked. And Lord, You are not shocked at our lives. And we just need to come and say, Lord, if You are willing, please forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that for each one that is here this morning. Lord, for it is possible that there might be individuals that have realized there's elements of their life that are unclean. But they're trying to hold those areas back instead of holding them forth before them, before You, so that You can touch them and You can heal them.
Father, maybe there's some of us who have just gotten to the point where, oh, there's a crowd. It's just too much work. There's too many people here. Somebody already has all the parking spots. Lord, help us to have the faith of these individuals who are willing to climb the top of a house, cut open the roof, and to lay their friend down in the midst. Lord, help us to have more tenacity in our faith. Help us, Lord, not to give up on individuals, ones that we've shared our faith with, and then, that's a closed door. Lord, I think sometimes we close doors that you never intended to be closed. Help us, Father, to instead be willing to be tenacious and be willing to push forward and to go against the grain to accomplish that would be showing our great faith in you. Thank you again for this privilege of sharing your word, and I ask that you might be glorified in what is said, and that it might challenge hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.